the congregation as you were coming in and as we were worshiping, and it's, and I know I'm supposed to focus on the Lord, but this morning I was doing double duty here. I was focusing on the Lord and also kind of watching some of the congregation. It was just so neat to look and see many of you. Just, you could tell, even from the back and side, your hearts were just worshiping the Lord. That's what we're here for. And praise the Lord for that. As many of you know, we are in our teaching portion of the service doing a section or a series on worship. And we began it in June, and we're continuing it now. It'll go in a couple more weeks. And we're looking at various aspects of worship and how significant it is. And especially in a congregation like ours that is made up of people from almost 50 different nations and almost 70 different denominations, it's quite a topic to think that we can all come together and actually worship God in unity. Isn't that a miracle? That's a wonder. I mean, the foretaste of heaven, I say. But still, we need to go to the Scriptures and learn what worship is all about. So in this series so far, we have examined different ways of worship, the worth of worship, the essence of worship, the freedom from worry in worship, and the priority of worship. Today we're going to examine the most important exercise of worship, and that is obedience. Now, how many of you have done any exercises this morning? Anyone? Okay, I saw you guys walking on the street this morning. And I saw Mike Reimer running around the track this morning. Steve, you were doing yours too. Good for you. But rowing? Okay, push-ups. Okay. We won't go into what you were doing this morning, but how many of you didn't exercise yet today? Really? How did you get here? You walked. You exercised. You may not have an exercise program, but you've exercised. If you got out of bed, you exercised. If you ate food, you exercised your jaw, your stomach. Exercise basically means to move a muscle, to move it and thereby practice it and make it stronger. So we've all done some kind of exercise this morning, some more intentional than others. I have, since being a young kid, I have always tried to do my exercises, not always faithfully, but I have tried. And last time this year, I was able to do 30 chin-ups. I think that's pretty good for a guy my age. But as some of you may know, this past year has been kind of brutal on me physically. I have had neck and arm and wrist pain. And so for most of the year, basically, I didn't do my exercises. And before going home in June, I thought, you know, I felt so flabby and so out of shape. And so I went back to the chin-up bar a couple days before I went, and I grabbed that thing. And I could only do 5 chin-ups. And I don't want to tell you that I cried, but I was that close. I felt so wimpy. I felt so out of shape, so flabby, so yuck. And even though I didn't do much over the summer in terms of regular exercise, when I got back this fall, I determined I can't let this happen anymore. And so I've started to do my exercises again, and it hurts. It hurts my wrists, it hurts my arms, it hurts my neck, but I'm not going to let it happen. So I'm back up to 15. You can clap. I think that's good, don't you? And I don't know if I'm going to make it back to 30, but it's fun to get back in a routine and back practicing something. For me, I find that the more I exercise, the stronger I get. Does that sound like a pretty fair equation? Does exercise have anything to do with strength? I think so. In my life, in yours, whether it's our mouth or whether it's our stomach or whether it's our muscles, or the more we exercise, the stronger we get. Well, this morning I want to ask, what is the exercise of worship that builds our spiritual muscles? What exercise can we go through, can we practice repeatedly that will build our worship, and that will actually please God? What is it? To know and worship God, to know Him, is the primary reason we were created. As we've said in this series so far, in worship we discover the majesty of who God is, and we are transformed into His likeness. That's the essence of worship. But what exercise affects that transformation? What worship builds those spiritual muscles? Is it singing hymns? Is it singing choruses? Is it regular attendance at church services? Is it taking Holy Communion? Is it giving our money? Is it serving on a committee? Is it helping the poor? Is it feeling God's presence? What exercise most builds our spiritual muscles? The primary worship exercise that God has prescribed for us and for our wholeness and for His pleasure is obedience. Obedience. Although this truth permeates the entire Scripture, there is one story in the Old Testament that highlights it. And I'd like you to turn there with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In this passage, we read a story of attempted worship that backfired, severely wounding the guy who made the attempt. Let's first review the fundamental facts about the story, and then we're going to look at the permanent principles. But before we do either of that, let's pray together and ask the Lord to make His truth come to life for us. Father, as we pause here this morning to hear from You through Your Word, we ask, O God, that You would take these recorded words, this historical account, this intervention by You in the life of an individual, and that You would use it to speak truth deeply to each one of our lives. We're hungry to hear Your voice, and Lord, we also pray that we will follow through today on what You say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go first to the fundamental facts of the story. Rather than read the long passage, I'm going to summarize it quickly in a paragraph. God told the prophet Samuel to instruct King Saul to completely wipe out the Amalekites, who were a neighboring nation. These people were totally, and I mean totally, devoted to sin, corruption, immorality, and destruction. You need to understand that. And I realize that some people have trouble understanding how God could command such a thing. But it would be like a doctor today giving instructions for the removal of cancer. He would say, get it all, every little speck of it, because if you don't, it will continue to kill. So Saul took his marching orders from God, and he defeated the Amalekites, as God said he should and would. But he didn't remove all the disease. Saul had a better idea, you see. He would let live the best of the animals and the pagan king Agag so that he could offer them back to God as a sacrifice. Saul thought his idea was brilliant. He even thought he was a hero. And so he actually had a statue of himself made so people could celebrate the victory. God was furious with him and actually stripped him of the kingdom as a result of that episode. In verse 28, we read, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." These are the fundamental facts of the story. But what about us today? What about us sitting here in Mahdi in a tent under fans in the heat of the day? What about us who have a very different lifestyle than the events of this story? You and I do not have to fight the Amalekites. You and I are not a king or a queen of a nation. We do not live in the volatile Middle East of 3,000 years ago. But we do worship the same God. And the principles of this story are just as true today as they were 3,000 years ago. The first permanent principle, and I've outlined them there for you in the bulletin, please fill in the blanks and take notes. These are important. They're life-transforming principles. The first permanent principle is that obedience is better than all other worship activity. Make sure you write it down. Obedience is better than all other worship activity. King Saul obtained hundreds of sheep and bulls to sacrifice to God. Now, you would think that that would make God happy. I would imagine in most churches around the world, most synagogues, most mosques, most temples, most religious institutions, if somebody walked in with a huge offering, we would think heaven was coming down and God was being glorified. And here is the king with all this abundance ready to sacrifice to God, and God says, I don't want it. I'm not at all pleased. As a matter of fact, I'm furious. God did not want his offering. When we make our sacrifice to God, whatever that is, when we fine-tune our worship services and when we perfect our worship style, when we do whatever we do that we think is worship to God, we may be shocked at God's response. Look at verse 19. Samuel said to Saul, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." I don't think he sees the contradictions in his words there. "The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Now I realize that obedience is not a popular concept today. To obey, to many, the word obey is a bad four-letter word. We don't like it. Our world is increasingly becoming individualistic and democratic to a fault. We fight for our rights, we demand our voice and proper place at school, in the community, at church, in the company, in the government, and we get very, very upset if somebody else tries to tell us what to do. We don't like that. It's crossing our territory. It's entering our sovereign rights. And I realize that some of this is very necessary in this life because we live in a fallen world with people who want to take advantage of us. But dear friends, it's very dangerous when we carry over that strategy into our relationship with God. Now, dear friends, this may assault your ego this morning and upset your way of doing things, but can I remind you that the stone tablets God gave Moses did not have written on them the 10 suggestions. Although it is not politically correct, God does not dish out a long buffet of moral choices. He does not say, you know what, believe whatever you want, as long as you're sincere. He doesn't say that. When God issues commands, when God issues directives, he does not want us trying to come up with a better idea. He's not looking for somebody with a smarter plan. When God tells us to wipe out the Amalekites, he means wipe out the Amalekites. Period. Case closed. When God tells you and me to deal ruthlessly with the sin that is in our life, he doesn't expect us to play at it like a game. When God commands us to forgive those who have sinned against us and hurt us and wounded us and taken from us, he does not want to hear our litany of reasons why our case is different. When God directs us to tithe and to use our God-given resources for him and for his kingdom, he doesn't want us hiring a financial consultant who will tell us that giving that much is not good for our future security. When God requires us to be 100% faithful to our spouse in the bed and in the head, he doesn't want 10 reasons why it should be okay for us to flirt around on the side. And when God tells young people to actually run away from youthful lusts, it makes no difference that everybody's doing it. You see, dear friends, when we come to God in worship, We can make all kinds of sacrifices and offerings. We can offer our prayers. We can sing our songs. We can shout. We can dance. We can wear the right clothes or robes and make a real scene to impress everybody. But if we are not obeying God in what He's already asked us to do, all of our worship activity is a foul stench to Him. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. I read about a missionary translator who was working among a distant tribe, and he was having difficulty coming up with a word in their language to translate obedience. It just didn't work in their language. Trying with his interpreter, trying, and they couldn't land on anything. Anyway, one day he took a break, and he went outside, and he whistled for his dog. The dog instantly pounced up and ran at him with a dash at full speed. The translator's national assistant exclaimed, "Oh, your dog is all ears." Bingo. Instantly, the translator knew he had a word or a phrase for obedience. Obedience, dear friends, is being all ears when it comes to listening to what God says. All ears. It means being instantly ready to do whatever our Master directs. It means actually saying, "Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question?" That's obedience. That's the exercise that God wants His people to do regularly, daily, all the time. That's the worship that pleases God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's the worship that delights Him. That's the worship that builds you and me strong. So I ask you this morning, what is God asking you to do? Not what is God asking you to sing, or to give, or to perform, or wear. What is God asking you to do? You specifically. You know what that is. Perhaps He's been nudging you for quite a while. What is He asking you to do? Are you doing it? That, dear friends, is the essential issue of worship. A few weeks ago, we were reminded that true worship is simply responding to God from our innermost spirit according to the revelation of His Word. We hear what He wants, we simply follow through on it. That is the essence of worship. You remember the story in the Old Testament after King David sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. He was stewing with that trouble in his heart and in his soul for about a year. Have you ever tried to live with unconfessed sin in your heart and your mind? It just eats away at you. And finally, Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him with his sin. Thank God that some people love us enough to tell the truth to us. Have you ever had somebody walk into your life and tell you something you didn't want to hear? Our natural tendency is, get out of my life, don't deal with it. But in hindsight, you say, thank God they loved me enough to stop me from going down that route. Anyway, Nathan took the risk and came in and said, "You're the guy. You did it." Anyway, David came before God in brokenness. He admitted his sin. He longed for the Lord's forgiveness and renewal. And he wrote about it in Psalm 51. Now, if you wonder what kind of worship God expects or looks for when you've blown it, now maybe you haven't committed adultery and maybe you haven't murdered that person's husband, but we've all sinned. We've all been corrupted. And when we have, how do we come to God? What song does He want us to sing? What offering does He want us to give? Does He want us to become a monk? What worship is He looking for? When David wrestled through his sin, he wrote these words in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. "O Lord, You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Praise God! When I have sinned, when I've blown it, my life has been messed up. I don't need to bring a certain amount of money. I don't need to crawl on my knees up a certain amount of stairs. I don't need to say a certain number of prayers or count a certain number of beads. Dear friends, what God is looking for is brokenness in my spirit. A willingness to come before Him and say, God, I'm sorry, will you please cleanse this junk out of my life? And when He sees that, He goes, yes, that's what I want. That pleases me. Because we're exercising obedience. You see, we can do other kind of acts of worship after we repent. But if we will not repent, if we will not deal with the issues God has put His finger on in our lives, then all other acts of worship, as nice or good as they may be, are useless. God wants our hearts. Obedience is better than all other worship activity, bar none. Are you singing songs or hymns of praise? Do you like to do that? Great! But is that accompanied by obedience? Are you faithful in attending church and taking Holy Communion? Terrific. But is it the overflow of obedience? Are you using some of your time or your money for ministry, for the church, for the community? Wonderful. But are you obeying God? Are you sacrificing in any way in your life to honor God? Great. But could it be a substitute for what God is really asking you to do? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. I realized I've taken most of our time this morning on that first principle. The next two are even longer. I'm teasing. The second permanent principle we see here is kind of the backside of the first one. The reason obedience is so essential is because, principle number two, disobedience and rebellion are the same as demonism and witchcraft. You may say, that sounds pretty heavy. That's right, it does. Look at verse 23. There Samuel continued the rebuke of Saul by saying, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. You see, Saul was involved in worship. You may say, he wasn't worshiping God. Oh yes, he was worshiping. But his worship, dear friends, was of Satan. What was it that got Lucifer and a third of all the angels kicked out of heaven? Arrogance and rebellion. What was it that got Adam and Eve expelled from the Garden of Eden? Disobedience and rebellion. And what are witchcraft and divination and arrogance but the works of Satan and the demons who continue to oppose God? That's simply the tools of their trade. You see, dear friends, when we disobey God, we are obeying Satan. And we are participating with him, sometimes unknowingly and unwillingly, but when we do that, we are actively participating with him in his opposition of God. And just as it is impossible to walk east and west at the same time, and just as it is impossible to play for two opposing sports teams at the same time, so we cannot worship God and disobey Him serving Satan at the same time. Can't do it. Could this not be one of the reasons why so much of what passes for worship in many churches, regardless of their denomination or style, could this not be one of the reasons why so much of worship around the world is stale and tasteless as month-old bread? We go through the motions. We make the religious sacrifices. We sing the hymns or the songs. We say the creeds and the prayers. We stand up, we sit down, we give our money. We go through it all. We hear the message. And we leave exactly as we came, having accomplished nothing other than a public appearance. Dear friends, hear me on this. It doesn't matter whether your worship preference or style is liturgical or free, long or short, intense or mellow, loud or quiet, hand clapping or still. It doesn't matter whether your worship is formal or informal, official or unofficial, in a stained glass cathedral or under a tree. If you have a disobedient heart, your worship acts are repugnant to God, because they are a form of idolatry. You may say, how can that be? Let me explain. When we try to worship God with a disobedient heart, our form of worship, whatever it is, becomes an idol in and of itself. We say we're worshiping God, but because we're not obeying Him, we're not worshiping Him. What are we doing? We're spending time in our worship activity. And sooner or later, that worship activity becomes our God. That form of worship becomes an idol that is so important to us, it actually becomes a vehicle for our rebellion against God. Because we fool ourselves to think that it's God we're worshiping, when in reality all we're doing is pleasing ourselves. Does that make sense? You see, if you come to church and say, you know what, that service really didn't please me. Guess what? It wasn't designed to. Our worship is to please Him. The question should be, is this what I like? No. Is this what God loves? Is this what God wants? And when our hearts are ready to obey Him, dear friends, you can worship to a pipe organ and bongo drums exactly the same, because your heart is ready to obey. We'll always have our preferences. We'll always have our styles, our cultural appropriatenesses. But the essence is deeper than that. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And when that's in place, our worship will be pleasing to God. Amen? You see, Satan doesn't mind if you and I worship. As a matter of fact, he wants you to worship, as long as it doesn't affect your heart. That's what gets them upset. The third permanent principle is found in this story, is that compromise is the sure road to spiritual death. Look at verse 13 to 21. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" And Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them up from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Sounds like he was very confident. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and He sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took their sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." You see, when Saul said he had done what God asked him to. He was either lying through his teeth or mentally imbalanced, or he honestly thought he could actually fully obey God and have his own way at the same time. Dear friends, that concept of compromise is the trap that many believers fall into today. We think we're obeying God, but if we closely examine our lives, we discover we're trying to marry living for God with self-gratification. We try to do what God wants us to do, but in our own way. Try to pull these two together. We say with our lips, Jesus is Lord, but with our lives, we honor ourselves as the Lord. Some believers are like the Navy admiral I read about. And this actually happened, apparently. One night on a U.S. Navy battleship, the navigation officer, seeing a light in the distance, reported that their battleship seemed to be on a collision course with another vessel. And so the admiral ordered his radio officer to send a message to the oncoming ship that it should change its course 10 degrees to the south. The reply came back, "No, you change your course 10 degrees to the south." After two more unsuccessful exchanges, the admiral, now quite furious, came thundering into the radio control room, grabbed the microphone, and bellowed into it, "Do you know that you are talking to an admiral in the United States Navy?" After a brief moment of silence, the even-tempered reply came back, "Sir, do you know that you are talking to the lighthouse?" Dear friends, if you think that you know better than God does about the direction for your life, if you think you can steer better than He can, if you think you got more insight on the issue that you're facing than He does, think again. You may be the admiral of your battleship life, but He is the unmovable lighthouse. He's not about to change His course of direction. He knows fully where He's going, and He knows fully how to preserve you in your course. But if we refuse to follow His directives, then we crash and then we say, "Oh, God sure hates me. God doesn't like me. Look what He did to my life." And He gets all the blame, doesn't He? Look again at Samuel's words and his painful conclusion in verse 22 and 23. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king." Dear friends, a lot of that sounds negative this morning. Or negative. Let me clarify to make you realize how positive it is. God does not want your life and my life crashing on the rocks. He does not want to have to remove us from His plan of blessing. He wants to give us life abundant, eternal, full, and overflowing with His blessing. And so He says, change your course. Do it my way. In worship, in true worship, we catch a glimpse of who God is and what He wants. And as we are all ears to hear and to obey, we will sail on in safety, be continually changed into His likeness. That's because obedience is the exercise that builds our worship muscle. Obedience is the exercise that builds our life. Obedience is the exercise, the true worship that pleases God. And like any physical exercise, the more you use the muscle, the stronger it grows. And so this morning, I issue the call. Come and worship. Equals, come and obey. Please God and glorify Him and grow strong in the process. This is God's plan for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you remind us that, like the lighthouse, you are not there for our destruction as the unmovable God. You are there for our safety, for our direction, for our guidance, for our wholeness. And Lord, I ask for myself and for each of these this morning who have come under the voice, I trust not just my voice, but the voice of your Spirit speaking to our hearts. We ask, O God, that as you put your finger on issues in each of our lives, whatever that may be, Lord, help us to practice obedience, to exercise that muscle over and over and over again, regularly, consistently, daily, hourly. And as we do, O God, as we learn to walk in obedience, we know we're going to be transformed into your glory, into your likeness. We know we're going to experience the abundance of life you created us for. We know we're going to be led into all the blessing of God. And we know that we're going to please you. This is our desire, activated, O God, by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.